Verse 47, it says, "And all who heard him were at his understanding and his answers." That was speaking of Jesus when he was 12 years old. Pretty amazing. So at 12 years old, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so this was at the age of 12. So how did Jesus gain such understanding, and where did he get those answers? And where do we get our answers? Well, it says in that same text, it gives us the obvious information. Here's what it says. When his parents did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So there he was in the temple. And what was he doing there? Well, number one, he was sitting in the midst of the teachers. That's a good thing. He was in a good place to learn. Secondly, he was listening to them. Another good thing to do. And thirdly, he was asking them questions. And so that was our Lord Jesus. Dr. Howard Hendricks a long time ago said something to this effect. He said, if you want to learn something, you need to first get around significant people. Number two, ask them penetrating questions. And number three, keep your mouth shut. And that's how we learn. We ask questions and listen. And that's how Jesus did it. And he's our wonderful model, isn't he? So that's the proper use of a question. But have you ever asked a stupid question? I mean, I almost hate to use the word stupid because I'm not looking at anybody. But sometimes questions are stupid questions, not necessarily a reflection of the asker. But yeah, and have you ever asked a question where you felt like, you know, you're embarrassed because of the response you get or the blank look you get back? I think of that sometimes when they have NFL post-game interviews. And they get the coaches up there and they're looking at you. And I'm imagining myself being part of the press, you know, and then asking this question. And then they're staring at me like, "You stupid person, why would you ask such a dumb question on national radio?" You know, anyway, I've thought of that before. I felt sorry for those guys asking the questions. But anyway, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul raises a question. At least he writes the question out. And I think that it was probably a question that people were asking him because he was preaching salvation by grace through Christ alone. And so the question naturally comes. And if we never get this question asked of us, I really doubt that we're preaching the grace of God and the real gospel, because the charge that was leveled against Paul was what we call antinomianism, which really means against law. They were saying that he was preaching and teaching against the law. And so he was being charged with antinomianism. And they were saying he's against rules, he's against standards, he's against restrictions. And they may have been accusing him of throwing all 613 of the laws that can be found in the Torah under the bus. Or out the window, whatever metaphor you want. So they may have been accusing him of throwing the rules and laws out the window. And we do not believe in license or licentiousness. I have a little story here. It actually came from D.A. Carson. He's a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And here's the little story that kind of shows what might be wrong with the idea of mistaking grace for license. Here it is. The story will help. It says, Carson used to meet with a young man from French West Africa for the purpose of practicing their German. Now, he was a scholar, and he was, this man was pretty smart too. And so once a week or so, we had had enough. So we went out for a meal together and retreated to French, a language we both knew well. In the course of those meals, we got to know each other. I learned that his wife was in London, training to be a medical doctor. He was an engineer who needed fluency in German in order to pursue doctoral studies in engineering in Germany. So he spoke French. He needed German to be able to study to get his doctorate in engineering. So I soon discovered that once or twice a week, he disappeared into the red light district of town. Obviously, he went to pay his money and have his woman. Eventually, I got to know him well enough that I asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife was doing something similar in London. Oh, he said, I'd kill her. That's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? I asked. I don't understand. Where I come from in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with many women. But if a wife is unfaithful to her husband, she must be killed. Sounds like a double standard, doesn't it? But you told me you were raised in a mission school. You know that God, the God of the Bible, does not have double standards like that. His answer was, he gave me a bright smile and replied, and I'm going to try French. I'm not a French speaker very much at all, but he goes, ah, le bon Dieu. Il doit nous pardonner, c'est son métier. That was pretty good, I thought. I remember learning je ne fume pas, which means I don't smoke. That's all I know in French. Or something like that. But anyway, it means, ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job. That's license. Okay, that's license. And Paul was not preaching that at all. D.A. Carson, God loves... That came out of a book that he wrote called God's Love and God's Wrath. So you can kind of tell where he was going. So Paul is really dealing with that question. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We are in a new section in Romans, from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through Romans chapter 8 at the end, verse 39. And the question is raised here, not that it comes from Paul, but I think he wrote one that was being lodged or brought up to him. And it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's license. That's antinomianism. That is the question. I call it a stupid question because Paul's answer is so amazing. And I have it in just about every translation of the Bible. The Authorized Standard Version or the King James says, God forbid. My translation is absolutely no way. The New American Standard says, may it never be. And the New Living Translation says, of course not. And the ESV and the NIV say, by no means. And the Net Bible says, absolutely not. So it's pretty clear that Paul categorically and undeniably, in the strongest words that can be found in the Greek language, said, God forbid. God forbid. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I want to just say this morning that sin is always, always, always offensive to God. I don't care who we are. I don't care what we believe about God's forgiveness. Sin always offends the heart of our God. And so sin is always an offense to God. Sin invites the temporal wrath of God. If we reject Christ, if we are unbelievers, we know that someday we will face eternal judgment. But in the meantime, and you know because we were in Romans chapter 1 a few weeks ago, that God's wrath is being poured out, is being demonstrated, is being revealed to those who suppress the truth of God, those that close their ears to God, those that don't want to have anything to do with God. God says, okay, I'll take my hands off and you can experience temporal wrath. I want to just say carefully as I talk about, I'm going to read a little bit of information I found this week. I feel like teachers in the public school systems today have a very difficult job. I think they're dealing with things that we can hardly understand unless we go into the classroom and go in the hallways, ride the buses, and see what's really going on there. So my heart goes out to them in one sense. And we need to pray for them and encourage them. My brother, whom I love, taught middle school math, if you can believe that, for a long time. And the last thing he said when he decided to retire was, I'm not going back anymore. I'm tired of the kids cussing me out. I'm tired of it. I don't want to put up with another year of this. Well, where does that come from? Well, I'm not here to analyze our culture, to analyze our society, except that I think that if you see the symptoms, then you know that there's a disease that is causing it. If you see the symptoms, there is a problem. There is a disease. There is an issue in our country that must be addressed, or we are going to absolutely crash as a society. And I have an article. It actually came out. It was posted in November of last year, and it's from the Register Guard. And it is, I mean, it was a year ago, but it describes the public school situation in, and I think it's in Eugene, Oregon. Let me just give you, these are symptoms, okay? Maybe you can figure out the core issue, the core problem. I think it comes a lot from the closing of the mind and the ears of people in our culture to the truth of God. And when you close your ears, when you close your eyes, when you stop listening to God, it affects your self, it affects your marriage, it affects your children, it affects your neighborhood, it affects your community, it goes on and on, and it affects your schools. And here's a picture of a school. Eugene police officers have been called to Edison Elementary School in South Eugene 3 times since October 23rd for reports of disorderly juveniles. Staff members who work at the school say students identified as having behavioral issues have been breaking windows and door glass, throwing chairs, hitting teachers and other staff, yelling obscenities, and becoming so violent or out of control that teachers are forced to completely clear their classrooms. Sometimes, as a safety precaution, requiring other students to move into a hallway or gymnasium for the duration of a student's meltdown. Linda Coombs, a speech pathologist for the district who often provides services at Edison, detailed some of the long-term as well as more recent problems regarding student behavior at Edison during a November 1st meeting of the Eugene School Board. It's not unusual to walk into a room and see a student hitting a staff member, yelling obscene or threatening words, or throwing objects like chairs, she said to the board. Door and window glass has been broken on several occasions. Police have been called out to our buildings twice already this fall. Teachers have had to interrupt classroom instruction to do room clears. Several staff members over the years have sustained serious injuries. Coombs said the actions of a few students have implications for many more. These incidents are not contained to the room and often spill into the hallways where other students in the building witness them as well. Anyway, I think you kind of get the idea. I mean, there's more. I'm just going to tell you, I am no angel. I haven't been an angel in my life. I would never, in my wildest dream, think of doing anything like that as a kid. And part of it was because of my mom, and my dad supported her, but she quickly would pick up whatever she had handy, and she understood the thing of authority and response and submission to those that are in authority. And it meant that I needed to submit to her and to my dad, and I needed then, when I left the house, to submit to my teacher, my teachers, and the police, and to those that were in authority over my coaches. And I'm just going to say that reading that kind of stuff is symptomatic of a core issue of not listening to the truth that God has laid down in His Word for us to govern our lives and to bring about sanity and peace and harmony. And this is not a lesson on parenting this morning, although I could probably talk for a long time about that. At any rate, so sin is always offensive to God, and sin, I would say that what's going on in that school is the temporal wrath of God. We might not connect those dots. I do. I think that those symptoms go back to our culture, our society, and our response to the truth as God has revealed in the Word of God. That's me. So, sin always invites the temporal wrath of God. Thankfully, this morning, I can say, and we know, that sin was dealt with at the cross, right? Sin was dealt with at the cross. Sinners may receive forgiveness. Believers have been declared not guilty before a holy God. That is amazing truth. That is absolutely amazing. And so Paul raises the question, on the heels of the rest of Romans chapter 5, and he begins to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, comes on the heels of all that he has said, particularly in chapter 5. And so you can go back this week, today, tomorrow, during the week, and just rehearse what God has done in what He has, what we enjoy as believers. We enjoy incredible blessing from God. We maybe you've forgotten it. Maybe it's so old you just kind of got used to it. But it's amazing what we have in Christ. And so the first thing that, and we've mentioned this before, we have peace with God. We're no longer, a believer is no longer alienated from God. Believer is no more, there's no more hostility of heart between him and God. The sin which separates him from God has been paid in full We should be shouting amen. I'm talking the sinner who was at enmity with God, with no hope of recovery, is now united with the Father through the justifying work of the Son. We have been united with God the Father. We're not on opposite sides of the fence. One of the glories of saving faith is to be at peace with God Almighty in spite of our sinfulness. That is amazing. Amen? Okay. We have peace with God. Secondly, we have access to God. Remember, we were there a few weeks ago. Because of the grace of our Lord, there is now opened for us the privileged access that we have by faith into His grace. This faith doesn't crumble in the face of adversity. It actually strengthens us, as James 1 tells us. So we have access to God, resilient faith as we come into His presence. Number three, we have confident hope. We have confident hope. We're not wondering. Are you wondering? Are you wondering about the future, really, the ultimate future for you? Kevin, are you worried about the future? No. What a week you've had. We're glad to see you here today, too, by the way. Yeah, isn't that great? So we have confident hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And how come we have hope? Because God has put His Holy Spirit in us. And through the Holy Spirit, He has made us to grasp the depth of His love for us. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us that we have this hope and this confidence in the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. I'm leading up to 6:1, but everything he says in 6:1 is really connected to 5. And look what it says in chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the holy, the self-righteous. No, He died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? I'm just rehearsing things we've been talking about for a few weeks, right? Amazing truths. Our justification is based on the love of God through the death of Christ on our behalf. No good works are possible to earn it. There's no way that we can merit that kind of grace. Okay. So, our good works necessary? Well, not for salvation, but they are important and they are necessary. And I just was listening to my professor, Dr. Toussaint, who's in heaven now, but he was talking on the book of James, and he was looking at James chapter 1, and he was saying, I just want you to know the book of James is one of the hardest books that I have to teach and preach. He said, it's probably the hardest book. And he says, it's not because it's hard to understand. It's because it's very, very convicting and it's hard to apply and to put into action. It's hard because James talks about works that accompany our faith. We're not saved by works, but works are required of God's people, of taking care of widows and orphans and meeting their needs and feeding those that cannot feed themselves. I mean, this is big. This is huge. This is the kind of living that God expects from us. And Dr. Toussaint, in his behalf, he was a seminary professor. And he said, when I was teaching at the seminary, I at that level, I I always taught about that stuff. And then I became a pastor for a while. And then I started living in the real world of people. And he says it was very convicting for me to study through the book of James. And I'm just praying that by his effective teaching, there will be many, many people who will apply the book of James into their lives and into their world. So anyway, so we've been justified, we have been saved, we have been reconciled, and I don't have time to go into great detail in this section. We've already been there, but the bottom line is, if God, this is sort of the way the rabbis would argue, if God can deliver us from the penalty of sin, and he can, and he does, if he can, and that's the harder work, that's how the rabbis would teach. If he can deliver us from the penalty of sin, then will he not also deliver us from the presence and the power of sin in our lives? And that's what Paul is beginning to address. He's not going to be talking for the next three chapters so much about our deliverance from the penalty of sin. He's not going to be talking so much about justification. He's not going to be talking about our position in Christ for all eternity. He's going to be talking about living today. And his key word is going to be the word life. What kind of life, what kind of living does he expect from us? And how do we get that? How do we get there? So if God can deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is the harder work of justification, then will he not also deliver us from the presence and the power of sin? And the answer, of course, is yes, he will. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, we have these two ideas, the reign of sin and the reign of grace. The reign of sin says that we all share a fallen nature, that we were born with the desire to sin. Did you know you were born with a desire to sin? You didn't just kind of stumble on it. We sin because we want to sin. Because that's the way we came into this world. We were born as sinners. We were born that way. We want to sin. And so we have a fallen nature when we come into this world kicking and screaming. And therefore, the scriptures teach us that we must be born again. People do what they want to do from the heart. And so sin reigns. The race was contaminated and lives in rebellion by nature and dies as a result. Death is the proof that we have sinned. So we sin because we want to sin. But in chapter 5, verse 21, which is the verse right before 6:1, it says, so that, now let's back up to 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. Adam, one man, affected the whole race. One man and his rebellion and his sin and his disobedience to the clear command of God resulted. The many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one with a capital O, which is Christ, his obedience, the many will be made righteous. Will live by faith. Will live righteously. That's the message of the gospel. Not just that we'll get to heaven someday and everything will be fine. It's like, no, through Christ, there is the opportunity for us to live right, to live righteously. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. The law was added. The law was given to reveal the depth of our sin. You want to know the depth of your sin? Read the Torah. Read the Old Testament. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read the law. And you'll find out that that law was given. It revealed the depth of our sin. The law showed how righteous one had to be to have fellowship with God. But basically, the law was given to bring us to Christ. The law was given to bring us to the Savior. And the law awakens our need for forgiveness through His grace. And so, in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 20, I'm sorry, back up there. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And I think if there was anything that the Old Testament saints learned when they had contact with the law of God, all 613 of them, the laws of the Sabbath, laws of their diet, laws of the feasts, laws about touching a dead body, law after law after law, is that they came to the conclusion, we cannot do this. And it requires the grace of God. And I'm going to make the statement this morning that we can't either. If we think that we can achieve and please God by our willpower and by our human strength and our effort, we will fall on our faces. And if there's anything that Paul David Tripp has taught me, it is that we cannot do it. It requires the grace of God, the Spirit of God in us to live the way God wants us to live. And we must walk in dependence upon Him. So, there is the reign of sin, but there's the potential reign of grace in our life. Jesus was the one who was without sin. He knew no sin. He did the will of His Father. He obeyed unto the point of death the will of His Father. And therefore, His obedience and death brought justification of life to us. On the other hand, Adam was disobedient and his sin was imputed to the humanity and issued in death. Last page. So, Paul comes finally and begins his exposition of the section called sanctification of life. Being made holy, being made righteous, being made like Jesus. And his first question is to those who are charging him with license or antinomianism. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue? Or are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Listen, are we to continue in sin? 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 His answer is absolutely not. So how do we deal with that? How do you do that? How does it work? And we'll be looking at that more. But I think somewhere along the line, we have to make a commitment to living a holy life. Somewhere we have to be able to say to God, I want to please You. I want to live in a way that adorns the doctrine of Christ. Titus 2:10. Paul wrote to Titus and said that you need to live in a way that adorns the doctrine. That enhances, that makes it beautiful, that adorns the doctrine of Christ. To live in a way that adorns the doctrine. Well, how do you do that? I don't know. I don't think there's a formula. It might be something like getting up in the morning and having a piece of paper that says, Dear God, I can't do this on my own. I am unable to fulfill what I want to do. But this morning, I am saying, I want to live a life that pleases you. I do not want to let sin reign in my life. So God, help me today, for the next hour, or the next half a day, or whatever it takes. It's like, I don't want to let sin reign in my body. There's a couple of verses that Paul wrote to young Timothy, and I love that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think this is pretty much what it is. Have you ever driven down the road and you just know that you're not supposed to cross that center line? Have you ever known that that center line is for your safety and it's for your good, and I better not cross that line? Sometimes when you're tired, it's a little harder to do. But what happens when you stare at that center line long enough? You're driving along and you're looking at that line saying, I don't want to go on that line. I don't want to drive on that line. I know I'm not supposed to drive on that line. If I do, I'm in big trouble. What happens? Lots of times we just go over there because we're trying really hard not to go over there. Okay? And I think that's how it is with the spiritual life. Our life with Christ, we can say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I don't want to do that one. I know that one's wrong. I don't want to do that one. But I think Paul told young Timothy, you need to put your eyes somewhere else. You need to take your eyes off of the line and look down the road at where you're going. What are you pursuing? What is it that you want in your life? And he made it pretty clear. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things. Okay, flee from these things. That's a good word, you man of God. And then what? What's the next thing? This is a really important word this morning. Flee from certain things, but what else? Pursue, follow, chase after. Okay? Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, how? By pursuing the right things. Make your ambition to develop righteousness, to develop love, to develop faith and these things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Almost the similar thing. This was Paul's last letter that he wrote to young Timothy before Paul died in prison. But he says in 2 Timothy 2:20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of for to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts. Yes, there's fleeing. He doesn't go into a lot of detail there, but look what he says. But pursue, there it is again, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I think Paul said it, pursue the right things. Keep your eyes down the road. Where are you going? What do you want to see him change in your life? How do you want your life to bring honor and glory to him? How do you want to adorn the doctrine? And I think that's where Paul's going to go in this section. So, I think that's where I wanted us to land this morning. I want you to just spend time this week on Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Also, how many of you have smartphones? How many of you have stupid phones? We're going to blame it all on the phone, that's all. Okay, some of you know, if you have a computer, you have a phone, that there's an app called the Bible app, you know, and it's a little brown Bible on the app, right? And you click it and you can get the Bible in just about every English translation that you can find, right? And so we don't have any excuses, first of all, right, to have a Bible. I mean, the people in Papua New Guinea are going to get the Bible in their heart language, but we have it in every translation available for free. So if you go, yes, ma'am. On a smart TV?
Yes.
I didn't know there was such a thing, a smart TV. Sorry. I just didn't know there. I guess there is a smart TV. If it plays football games, it's pretty smart. That's all I can say.
Anyway, the Bible app is one of the apps.
Okay. Cool. Okay. Okay. And I don't know all there is, except I do know the Bible app. I go there a lot. And if you go to the reading plans, okay, there is a 10-day reading plan called Rewiring Your Mind. Okay? And it's really just 10 days in the Word of God. There's a devotional reading and a scripture. So every day, and it's rewiring your mind to fight sin. And that might be something for the next 10 days that you can do, just to meditate on God's Word and to be renewed in your mind again. Okay? So we're all in the same boat. We're all strugglers against sin, right? Because we want to sin. At least I do. I'm sorry if that offends you, but I do. I mean, sin is, even the scriptures say that for Moses, I think there was pleasure in sin for a season. So sin is not necessarily pleasurable, but it brings about tough consequences. Amen? Okay. We're going to pray, and then going to sing our gospel song, and we'll be dismissed. We're going to have cookies. We're going to have refreshments out there and a chance for you to visit for a while with Carl and Myra and their family. So right out there, cookies, you know the drill, right? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would continue to develop in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord, not to tolerate sin, not to make excuses for sin, not to, harbor it and coddle it, Lord. But I pray you would put in us a deep passion for righteousness. Help us to pursue the good things. Help us to pursue love for other people. Help us to pursue righteousness. Help us to pursue living by faith. Lord, help us to pursue those wonderful things. And God, I pray that this week, because you help us do it, because you empower us to do it as we depend on you, I pray that our lives would adorn the doctrine of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand up and sing our gospel song, and then we'll be dismissed.